In our first hour, I introduced a mini-series out of expediency. By that I mean, I felt the need to address this topic at this time because of a recent docudrama that my wife and I went to see here just a few days ago in a local theater by Mr. Lee Strobel, entitled The Case for Heaven. And following the presentation of that, I walked away disappointed. Matter of fact, I was disappointed as the docudrama kept on rolling and we went from one scene to another scene. And as I listened and as I saw what I saw and heard what I heard, my disappointment grew all the more. And the disappointment was based upon the fact that other docudramas and other books by the same author have always been exceptional. As I mentioned in the last hour, Mr. Lee Strobel is a brother in Christ. I'm not doubting or questioning the veracity of his profession of faith. But I am greatly disappointed in this most recent docudrama made by him. The previous ones were outstanding and can be always recommended. But The Case for Heaven, as a pastor, I cannot recommend to anyone's viewing. And so in this mini-series, out of expediency, we're going to have a two-pronged attack. We're not going to attack Mr. Strobel. He's not in the witness box, but the movie, the docudrama, is, and what was presented for The Case for Heaven. But we're also bringing something else to the table that Christians need to be reminded, and that is, don't be gullible with everything that you hear and read, see, my friends, when it comes to something related to the Bible. Just because somebody has fancy titles and letters before and after their name doesn't make them infallible. And that includes me. No pastor, I don't care who he is, whether he pastors a little bumpkin church in some backwater forest region of the rural America, or whether he's a mega pastor in Southern California, Southern Florida, or in Texas. I can care less. That doesn't impress me. They're not infallible. Your college professors are not infallible. Your seminarian professors are not infallible. Your best commentator and best commentaries are not infallible. The best pastor and preachers that you've sat under in your many years going to church are not infallible. There's only one infallible standard and guide. That is God and His Word. They are infallible. They are always perfect. They are without blemish and without spot and without wrinkle. And so this particular mini-series, out of expediency to address an issue, has a two-pronged attack. Warning Christians, as we did in the first hour, based on 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, where the Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God." God's people need to be a discerning group of individuals. And much of the heresy and much of the error and much of the shenanigans that we have allowed to come into many of the churches that dot this country is because people in the recent past have not been discerning. Whether it's the prosperity gospel crowd, whether it's the oneness universal crowd, whether it is all men are going to be saved, whether or not we gear your worship to bring in only young people while you relegate the older people to the back door, all of these different styles and techniques and mechanisms that we have borrowed from the world, and now we have brought it into the church in order to grow our church and to see our numbers swell, has caused many of our churches, beloved, to no longer shine with any gospel light at all. Whether it's a denomination, whether it's a Bible college, whether it's a Bible seminary, or whether it's a church, if we are not careful to be a discerning group of people, we will go by the wayside, my dear friends. Prime example, Billy Graham. In the late 50s, he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. But in the closing years of his life, he became a rank ecumenicalist and a heretic to boot. He had some of the most idiotic individuals behind him on his platform, embracing things, beloved, he would have condemned in his earlier days. He started off like a flaming candle, but in his closing years, beloved, he became a heretic, even denying some cardinal truths of the Christian faith, to include 6 days of creation in 24-hour days as well. Bart Ehrman is another example, who now teaches in a Bible college in North Carolina, who is now a self-proclaimed agnostic. Once a fundamental Christian, to my understanding, and because somebody tripped him up, he now doesn't believe what he used to believe. But he's teaching Bible in a Bible college in North Carolina, to my knowledge. Starts off like a flaming candle, and then the candlelight goes out in their closing years. And so, beloved, the question is, are you going to finish your race the way you began? Are you going to win your race for Christ and earn a crown? Or are you going to be found in the end to be a Judas or a Demas, or like those found in John 6:66, who in the end turned their back on Christ and walked with him no more? So that's the main thrust of the mini-series, to reacquaint you that you are to be a discerning believer. You are to put all things to the test, to include what I give you from this pulpit and any other individual that you would sit under. You put them to the test. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This was our call to worship a few moments ago, and now it's going to be entered into the record as our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9 to 15. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 6, we were told, believe not every spirit. Never assume that the source that you're hearing or seeing is giving you the truth. We are told to try or to test the spirits against an objective standard. And the only infallible objective standard to judge anything biblical or spiritual as it relates to life and eternity is Holy Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. Whether it's a verbal message, whether it's a scholarly teaching from an expert, whether it's a Bible commentator or a Bible commentary, or any Christian book on any biblical topic needs to be put to the test. And above all, a study reference Bible with a human name attached to the front cover as if he owns the Bible, like the Jeremiah Study Bible. The Bible does not belong to Dr. Jeremiah. It belongs to you. It is God's book, not Jeremiah's book. Shame on him and any who would attach his name to the front cover of a Bible and slap the word study Bible. Those study Bible footnotes at the bottom of the page are not inspired. The text is inspired if you have an authorized version. But the footnotes on the bottom, beloved, you must read carefully and read diligently and read critically to make sure you're given the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians 11:9. And when I was present with you, speaking to the Corinthians, and wanted, meaning he was in need, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Now, which church in Macedonia gave to Paul more than once? He even tells them this. The Philippians. He told them, more than once you gave to my necessity. So when he talks about the brethren from Macedonia, okay, he's talking about the church in Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, I mentioned in the opening of our worship services that the city of Corinth, beloved, was not a rural town. This was a town of trade and commerce. This was a town with a seaport on its east coast and its west coast, as it sat geographically in the southern part of Greece. So there was a lot of money, there was a lot of wealth that was there. There were temples to every known god and goddess of the Greco-Roman world present. You ought to say and you ought to tell me that nobody in the Corinthian church was able to provide with basic necessities as food, clothing, and shelter. He was depending upon offerings taken from the brethren from northern Greece, while the Corinthians couldn't tend to basic common necessity. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing these words to his adversaries, to his naysayers, and some of which were in the Corinthian church. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And notice how Paul calls these who want to take an occasion with Paul, for such are false apostles. Beloved, that's not the way you grow a church in 21st century America. You have to grow your church by being positive, warm, cozy, loving. Just embrace everything and everyone. Not according to Paul. He labels those whom he mentions in verses 12 as false apostles. What else does he say about those taking occasion against him in that verse 12? He calls them deceitful workers. Next, he says they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, like hocus pocus. And no marvel, for Satan, who is their spiritual father, John 8:44, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. So notice, the devil can transform himself as an angel of light. Prime example, Genesis chapter 3, the forbidden tree with the forbidden fruit, with the first mother and the first deity standing right in front of the tree, engaging in a conversation with the serpent. Did the devil come as an angel of light there? Yes, he did. He held out, beloved, a big apple or a big piece of fruit. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know the difference between right and wrong? Don't you want to be independent from your Creator? Don't you want to run your own life? You don't like to being told what to do and how to do it, do you, Eve? Take of this fruit, and your eyes shall be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Beloved, that was light, but it was tainted with cyanide, spiritual poison. Because when they bit into the fruit, their eyes were open, not to their godhood, but to what? Their sinnerhood. And when God did come to them, they ran, they hid, and they did some cover work, my dear friends. So the angel, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers of verse 13 can transform them into what? The apostles of Christ. Beloved, I see a connection between the apostles of Christ and the term an angel of light. The only messengers of true light in the first century were the apostles of Christ. The apostles of Satan were coming along, beloved, with fake light. They were not giving truth. They were peddling lies. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, so notice these, those taking occasion against Paul of verse 12 are called the ministers or the servants of Satan, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Do you see a connection? Apostles of Christ, angel of light, ministers of righteousness. Those three nomenclatures belonged only to the apostles of Christ. And yet those who would come down the highway pretending to be the apostles of Christ are just the opposite of each of those three. Are you seeing that? Whose end shall be according to their works or according to their deeds. Well, beloved, in our passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we should note the obvious. Number one, are you ready? Wheat and tares will always grow side by side in any church family and in any community. Jesus' parables, found in Matthew chapter 13, explains this quite clearly. You're going to have wheat and tares living side by side until the end of time. You're going to have good fish and bad fish in the net being drawn up until the end of time. You're going to have sheep with goats gathering together even within a church family now until the end of time. And that illustration is being borne out in our text. You have what in the first century? True apostles of Christ. And who do you have coming down the highway right behind the Apostle Paul? The apostles of the wicked one. You have the apostles of the wicked one. And that's why, beloved, this lesson, this mini-series, is like a refresher course on being a discerning believer. Test the spirits. Try the spirits, as we learned in the previous hour. You got to put them to the test. And the only infallible objective standard that you have is not me, in my words. Not your favorite preacher of the internet. Your infallible standard to judge all things biblical and spiritual and things that relate to one's behavior in this world is found between Genesis and the book of Revelation. So notice the contract. You have the apostles of Christ, verse 13, as opposed to the apostles of the wicked one. You have an angel of light, and you have an angel of darkness. You have ministers of righteousness, as opposed to ministers who bring and peddle unrighteousness. So there's only two worlds here, beloved. Wheat and tare. Sheep and goats. Good fish, bad fish. And they're going to be side by side now until the Lord returns. Whether it be within a Christian home. Not everybody in a so-called Christian home is saved. You may have a saved spouse, but a lost spouse. You may have saved parents, but lost children. Or you may have lost parents and saved siblings, side by side. When you go to the marketplace, you're going to find sheep and goats. When you go to Bible college, you're going to find sheep and goats. When you go to a church convention, you might just probably find sheep with goats in the same congregation. Secondly, many of these tares will resist the truth, and those who bring the truth, such are to be called false. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Many of these tares will resist the truth, as well as you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 7 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. Now, not all the goats, not all the bad fish, and not all the tares are going to be actively assaulting you, nor the truth, nor the church. But there are many who fall in this particular category, the ones that Paul is mentioning in 2 Corinthians 11:12, those who have chosen to take an occasion against Paul before the Corinthian believers, a church that the Apostle Paul had a first hand in bringing into fruition through his own preaching and his own ministry for well over 18 months. And you read that in Acts chapter what? 18? Some of these tares, beloved, are quite hostile to the truth. And they will fight you and the truth tooth and nail to destroy it. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But if I tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, Now watch, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So, beloved, when it comes to the work of the gospel, when it comes to building a church, starting a church, nurturing a church, whether it is starting a Bible college or starting an independent school to teach young men to go out and be pastors and missionaries, whatever engagement that you and I get involved with as it relates to the Bible, the work of God, the world evangelism, missions, the local church, things of that nature, whenever something like that gets off the ground, expect the adversary. Well, beloved, unless you know your Bible, how do you identify that adversary? How do you put that adversary to the test? You've been sitting in church for a number of years. You have certain Bible knowledge and Bible truth somewhat solidified in your mind. And then this individual comes along and he begins to peddle a different Christ and a different gospel and a different Holy Spirit and a different way of salvation. And then you begin to look with those cross eyes and you begin to say, that doesn't sound right to me. And so you run back to your Bible to get reacquainted with the things that you're hearing coming out of his or her mouth, and you put it to the test. Well, beloved, unless you know your Bible, unless you're acquainted and need to be reacquainted with doctrine and the truth from Genesis to Revelation, how will you know that you're dealing with an adversary? Somebody who's out, as Paul uses the words to the Galatians, to bewitch you. What was Paul's words? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? They weren't too discerning, were they? Well, if the Galatians can fall prey to being bewitched, what about you and I? What does 1 Corinthians 10 tell us, he who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Paul here says, there's a great door open for me here in Ephesus. Wow. This door is wide open. And right alongside that wide gaping door were what? False apostles waiting in the wings to take occasion against Paul. And that's what he's talking about here in our text. The third thing, these individuals operate through deceit. Okay? Let's look at several verses. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, some of you may be listening to this and saying, I know all of this, preacher. Can't you go on to something else? Go back to Acts or go back to Deuteronomy. Get off this hobby horse. No, we're not. When someone answers back to me in that fashion, they're already a prime target to be deceived and to be duped. That self-arrogancy and that self-sufficiency that we don't need to study this material. Teach on something else. Go back to Acts. Go back to Deuteronomy. Bring up another subject matter more soothing and pleasing to my ears. Can't go there. Is this not the word of God that I'm giving you? And since it's all given by inspiration, are we not mandated to teach all things as Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission? So this is part of God's word, and so it needs to be addressed, or maybe readdressed as we're doing here this morning. Romans 16, look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. Now how can you do that in verse 17? How? How can you practice verse 17 if you don't know your Bible enough? For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the what? Simple. Meaning the simple-minded, the ignorant, the uninformed, the unread, and the unstudied. Those who don't read their Bible consistently. Those who do not study their Bible consistently. Those who are not sitting in a sound biblical New Testament church ministry where you are fed the Word of God, milk and meat being provided on a weekly basis. Now look at the passage. You get eyes to see and ears to hear. It says, mark them. So that means you're going to have to point them out. You're going to have to name them. Right? Mark them. What do you do with a highlighter? You mark certain words in a certain paragraph that seems to jump off the page and grabs your undivided attention, correct? When you're taking the test in college or in high school, you have a textbook. Well, some have textbooks. But you highlight certain things so that you go back and you can restudy and reread them and get reacquainted and to know the material to pass your test. Well, how can you pass this test? How do you know to mark out those which cause division and offenses? Notice, contrary to the doctrine. Now, when Paul here says doctrine, he's not talking about extra biblical resources. He's talking about the scriptures, which ye have learned, past tense, something you already know. Then you're told to do what? Avoid them at all cost. Treat them as if they're COVID-19 or the Black Death. Treat them as the plague. And then he goes on, for they that are such, the ones he's mentioning in verse 17, beloved, they don't serve Christ, but they serve their own belly. That's a figure of speech, meaning their own carnal appetites and delights. And notice, good words and fair speeches. Now the serpent there in Genesis 3, he used the same techniques. Yea, has God said? He didn't come out and say, God lied. God didn't mean what he meant. Maybe Eve would have taken a few steps back if the devil approached that way. Subtle. Subtle. Yea. Had God said, ye shall not surely die. God doesn't know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be like him, like gods, knowing good and evil. Fair speech. And so those that you hear on TV, these prosperity preachers who promise you wealth and health to the nth degree, fair speeches, notice, deceive the hearts of the simple. So, beloved, the question here this morning is this: do you choose to remain simple in your understanding of Scripture? One of the things as a pastor that I find frustrating on one end and not surprising on the other end is when you give advice to someone, whether in an email, to their face, or on the phone, and you tell them certain things that they need to do, things that you were told to do in your younger days as a Christian by a caring pastor or a caring elder, and you put those things to practice and you have benefited from those practices, when you share these things to other people who claim to be Christians and they give you, yes, I want that, yes, I know that preacher, I know I need to be in church, but they never darken the door of a church. I know I need to read my Bible consistently, but they read one or two chapters on a Monday, and within about 24 hours later, that habit is out the window. Frustrating on one end, but not surprising on the other end. You're going to be greatly disappointed, my dear friends, in the ministry when you try to deal with people and help them to do the things they ought to do in order to benefit themselves, and yet they choose not to do so. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're considering 2 Corinthians 11, verses 9 to 15, the fact that the devil has his ambassadors, he has his apostles, he has his teachers, he has his professors, and he has his pastors. And they will come across with fair words and fair speeches, just like an angel of light. Notice Ephesians 4 and 14. When it comes to the gifts that God has given to the local New Testament church, what does Paul say why God gave these gifts? That we henceforth be no more children. You want a substitute for the word children? Simple-minded. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. You take this verse and you bump it up against the Romans 16, verses 17 to 18, passage there, and what do you get? You get false apostles and false teachers coming down the highway, coming into the church, coming into the Bible colleges, making movies and documentaries, things of that nature, in order to deceive the minds of the simple. A simple-minded person, beloved, believes everything they hear, everything they see, with no questions and no discernment whatsoever. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you will find references to those who were simple-minded. The writer of Proverbs tells his sons that those who get involved with the strange woman, those who get involved with the women with fair speeches, with beautiful lips of mascara and lipstick and slick words, she deceives the simple. It is the simple-minded man who comes into her home when she stands in the dark in the front of her home selling her wares, and the simple-minded walk in like soldiers in formation. They walk into their home, into the very jaws of death itself. So the question from this pulpit to you is this: are you simple-minded? Do you believe everything you hear and see? And when it comes to the scriptures, beloved, I'm sorry, you don't have an option here. This is not take it or leave it, preacher. That we henceforth be no more children, no more simple-minded. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I've been around Christians for the past 40-some years, while in the military and out of the military. My dear friends, I've met people who would bounce all over the radar when it came to their theology. One moment they believe this, the next moment they don't. And they hear some slick talker on the radio or on the television or on the internet, and bingo, they dive into that swimming pool without realizing there's no water in the pool. I've met them, you've met them, I've seen them, you've seen them. They hear something for the first time and they run with that football, but they run in the opposite direction. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12 to 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, now get this, while at the same time being deceived. So a deceiver, he or she herself, himself, while in the process of deceiving you, they are being deceived by themselves all the more. So, wheat and tare, good fish, bad fish, sheep and goats, side by side, even in a church congregation, now until the end. Secondly, they operate through deception. Next, such are able to transform themselves into an angel of light. Now, wonder of wonders, two of the most deadly religions ever foisted on mankind were propagated by their founder, claiming to have been visited by an angel. Mormonism with Joseph Smith, Islam by Muhammad. Both of these deadly religions that have sent more people to hell than the Crusades founded by an individual coming in contact with a heavenly visitation. Something else you need to be aware of. Channeling. You know, in some public schools, teachers are teaching your child how to channel their spirit guide. And the spirit guide is nothing else but a fallen angel, but a demon. Channeling. Some of the American homegrown cultic religions, Jehovah Witnesses, Christian Scientists, things of that nature, Mormonism, their leaders, many of whom got their revelation by channeling, talking to a spirit being from the other side that is helping them to even write the books that later become published and in print and given to the devotees to guide their lives by. Books written by channeling with fallen spirits? Yes. So while they're being deceived by their spirit guides, they in turn are duping and deceiving other individuals. And beloved, that's what this series is about, is to warn you, my dear friends, to warn you. Again, we're not picking on Mr. Strobel as much as we're picking on what was presented from extra-biblical sources without really presenting a whole lot of the Bible on the subject matter of heaven. That's where I got disappointed. But then in this series, we are going to go to the Old and the New Testament, and we're going to see common folk like you and I coming in contact with the divine with a totally different reaction than what was presented in this recent docudrama, my dear friends. So Mormonism and Islam are two of the most deadly cults where angelic visitations are associated with their respective founders. Turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Notice what we find here. Psalm 106. Look at verses 34 to 38. Psalm 106, verses 34 to 38. Psalm 106, 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. So we're jumping right into a historical reflection in this psalm about God's ancient covenant people looking back at their history. So that's where we've jumped into the text. They, Israel, did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Notice verse 37. This idea of sacrificing children on the altar of religion and throwing them headlong into a fiery furnace? What does your Bible say that is? It's the doctrine and teaching of devils. And when our nation made it legal to kill a child in the womb, and now some states are considering allowing parents to kill their children within 28 days after birth, that teaching, that mindset, is no different than verse 37. When God's ancient covenant people murdered their children by tossing them into a flame of fire in order to worship demonic gods and the devils and the demons that were behind these gods, no different than the abortionist. No different than the woman that goes in knowing she's about to get rid of her child. She is just as guilty as the abortionist of committing first-degree murder. These parents, these individuals that the psalmist is describing, threw their babies into the fire, not by ignorance, but knowing what they were doing with a deceived religion behind it. Notice, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And the word devils is not in italics. Not in italics. That's what happens, beloved, when God's covenant people no longer discern what is right and wrong. Verse 38, they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land became polluted. Look at verse 35. Israelites mingled with the heathen and learned their ways. Notice, Israel didn't have a positive effect upon the heathens, did they? It was the heathens who had the negative effect upon the covenant people of God. Quickly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18 to 22. Notice these words. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaken of the altar? What shall I say then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, get this, they sacrifice to what? Devils. There's your cross-reference to Psalm 106. And not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And notice the word devils is not in italics. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Notice that relationship, Psalm 106 with 1 Corinthians 10. So I can dogmatically say those of us who came out of a Gentile background, a non-Jewish raising up background, that is, those of us who came out of a Gentile background, the things that we served and the things that we worshipped and the things that we cherished mainly came from the doctrines of devils, my dear friends. Everything from evolution to abortion to homosexuality to transvestite, LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z. And now we have to include woke and all this culture wars going on. Doctrines of devils. So, beloved, how can you identify these things if you're not a discerning person? So you see, the mini-series, beloved, Have I said one negative word about Mr. Strobel this morning? Not one. We're not aiming at him. We're aiming at the fact we need to be a knowledgeable, discerning individual as a believer, and we are to test all things that we see and hear, me included. And you don't judge me or anybody else by another man's theology. You gotta use the only objective, infallible yardstick, the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. Because the man that you're using to judge me is just as fallible as you, my friend. One more, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And then we'll stop here for now, and we'll resume next week. But Galatians chapter 1, notice these words in verse 6 to 9. I marvel. Notice, I marvel. I am totally flabbergasted. I am shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. Now look at that verse 7a. Those are the ones who like to take an occasion against Paul. These are the false apostles, the ministers of so-called righteousness, these so-called pretending angels of light, way back in that 2 Corinthians 11 passage. Same ones who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are a what? Angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. Notice Paul repeats himself. So don't get too mad at your pastor when he repeats himself, because I'll throw Paul's words right back at you. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be damned, accursed. Again, isn't it amazing that Mormonism, Islamism, and many of the cults with their spirit guides communicating from the other side, all associated with angels, fallen entities, angels that come across as light, and righteous, and from God. That's the aim of this mini-series. To reacquaint you with your duty as a believer. You have all kinds of duties and responsibilities as a believer. I understand that. This one, beloved, cannot be put on a back burner. This is vital, my dear friend, if you're going to finish your race and finish it well. So, what are some applications before we close? Well, beloved, the verses I've just given to you, maybe you need to go back and do a little refresher in what they actually say. You've heard it from my mouth. Well, don't take my words. Take the verses I gave you. You can listen to this again, or I can email me. I'll even give you the verses by way of an email if you need them that bad. You look them up yourself. You compare the verses one with another. You compare what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Compare what John tells us in 1 John 4. Believe not everything you hear. Notice, believe not every spirit. Is not an angel a spirit being? Yes. Am I a spirit being? Yes. I got a soul and a spirit on the inside of this aging tent, and so are you. You're a spirit as well. Believe not every mouth that you hear. Believe not every preacher that you see. Put them to the test. So one major application is acquaint or reacquaint yourself with what the Bible actually says. What is the doctrine of Christ? In the case of the Galatians, what was the gospel that Paul was preaching? And what was the gospel that the other side was now presenting? Do you know which type of gospel that they were preaching? I'll let you find that out for yourself. Get back in the book. Be discerning. Be careful. Be gracious, yes. Be kind, be loving, yes. I'll say one last thing out of the bag, and I'll get ahead of myself. If the Bereans took everything that Paul gave them and ran back to the synagogue and opened up copies of the Old Testament to see whether or not Paul was right on target, if the Bereans did that to Paul, who was the apostle of the apostles par excellence, if the Bereans did that to Paul, why not you to me? Or you to any other person that you listen to, whom you hold probably in higher status than myself? The Bereans did not apologize, taking Paul's words back to the Bible, and Paul did not tell them, don't do that, just believe what I tell you. No, Paul was not offended. Matter of fact, Paul invited that, because he said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. May God choose to bless his word. Amen.